All right, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you, so thankful, Lord, that you have given us your word, the instruction that you give us. Lord, the deep things, as we read in the psalm today, deep calleth unto deep. Lord, as we get to know you, as we come before you, empty of ourselves, you, Lord, then can fill us to overflowing. I pray, Father, that you would give us a heart that would diligently seek your word, that would get into it and study the nuances, to study those things that you have laid down before us, to strengthen us, Lord, in our faith. We don't so desperately need those. Father, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but your word also says to study, to show ourselves approved unto you. And Lord, as we study, you reward us. As we seek and as we knock, we will find those things that we're looking for, those things that you want to give us. I pray, Father, that you would deliver us from preconceived notions, things that we have learned in the past that may not be true. Lord, I pray that we would be like Bereans and search the scriptures daily to prove whether the things that we have heard are so. We know, Lord, that there are many things out in the world today, and I pray, Father, that you would keep us focused upon you and keep us focused that you are our teacher. You have sent your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And we pray now, Lord, that you would do just that. We pray, Father, as we come empty-handed, Lord, fill us to overflow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Numbers 26, as we saw in 25, we saw that and what I didn't realize at the time, but you know now I do, is that the Lord was taking away that last bit of people that he said would not enter into the kingdom of God. Whether we realize it or not, you know, because that little thing with Balaam, well, that's exactly what we have to face today. We have to face false teaching. We have to face people that would come against us just for the sole purpose of doing us harm. That is their chief joy, that we have an enemy out there whose joy is just to see us stumble and fall and be confused by leading us away from that which is what our strength is. As Balaam told Balak, here, you know, you send your girls down there and show them how you worship your God, the fertility God. And I'll tell you what, these guys will follow after them just like sheep to the slaughter, and it's exactly what happened. All of those that partook of this worship of Baal, they were destroyed. They were killed. 24,000 of them did that. Now, what that is that all of the remnant of those that the Lord said would perish in the wilderness for those 38 years and the wandering in the wilderness, that's what happened. They were finally done away with, and now what we have here is a new chapter. We have a new generation that the Lord's going to reiterate here to us. And one of the things that we can do if you've got busy on the Sunday afternoon after church, is you might want to compare chapter 1 to chapter 26. And to see, you know, all of the things that, you know, who's there, who's not there, you know, who made the cut, who didn't make the cut. Well, nobody made the cut. Okay, I just, you know, to put it bluntly, they didn't. None of them made the cut except for two. And that is Caleb and Joshua. Those were the only two that went from Egypt into the promised land. And so in verse 1 it says, And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spake unto them in the plains of Moab, by Jordan, near Jericho, saying, Take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt. So we see a change here. We saw before, it was Moses and Aaron. Well, now Aaron's passed away. How interesting. He was the ones that would not see the promised land. Moses himself would not actually enter in. He would see the promised land, but he would not enter in. You know, because of his failure at Meribah. But Now we have a new line coming up. We have Eleazar, which means comforter. How interesting that is. And we're going to see in the book of Joshua, when we get there in a few years, that Joshua is the Hebrew of Jesus in the Greek. And so we see Joshua, we see Jesus, and we see the Holy Spirit leading the people of Israel through the promised land. How interesting it is. We follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one that speaks to us of Jesus Christ, that takes the Word of God and makes it real to us, and it helps us to understand it, because we can't understand it on our own. Yes, we're following after Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, but if we're not diligent to get into the Word, to study the Word, what does the Holy Spirit have to work with? You know, we're going to be just going from, you know, what somebody says to somebody else says. We should be weaned off of that kind of a thing and getting into the meat of the Word so that we can be now going out and telling people about Jesus Christ. The main reason why people don't share Christ is because they don't know Him personally. They just don't know Him. They know that they're saved. And that's what I mean by they know that they're saved, but that's it. That's as far as they've gone. It was just like Apollos. Apollos knew about Jesus Christ, but he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know about the Holy Spirit being sent down to him. So Apollos had to be brought up to speed. Just like all of us, we need to be brought up to speed, but it's not something that somebody can tell you about. We can tell you about Jesus, you know, and our faith is built on that, but we need to get into the Word ourselves and study to show ourselves approved so that the Lord will work with us and He will give us those words to speak. If we're not familiar with the promises of the Lord, if we're not familiar with what the Lord has done in the past, then how can we know that He's going to lead us in the future? We can't. We have to build ourselves up in the most holy faith by studying the Word of God, getting to know the Word of God. You know, I mean, if you were pressed, you know, I mean, we probably all have our favorite verses that we, you know. For the lazy, Jesus wept is always a favorite, you know. So, okay, yeah, I know that one. But how does it apply to you? When you say, what is your verse? What is your life verse? What we're saying is, yeah, the verse that really the Lord has shown me, that He really picked apart and He showed me what this verse means and how it connects to me. So that's, you know, that's what we need to do, getting into the Word of God and disseminating for ourselves what it is that the Word says. So what we have here is the second census, as I had said before. The first is in chapter 1. But now they're getting ready to get into the promised land. 2 years they spent at Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments and all the precepts and that kind of a thing. And then 38 years they wandered in the wilderness. Because of unbelief, because of the people did not believe the two witnesses that gave a good testimony. They believed the ten evil, the majority, you see. They thought, well, these ten, they saw the land and they said, hey, this is a bad place, this isn't for us. But two came back and says, yeah, it is, we can take it. These guys are meat for us. There's nothing that the Lord can't do. They knew they were close to the Lord. You see, that's what it takes to have that kind of boldness. But to shrink away, well, that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to live in that defeat. He wants you to wander around in the wilderness, going nowhere, doing nothing. That's what he wants you to do. So if you're in that place now, know that the Lord wants to work in you and through you to reach people around you. Verse 5. We start to get into now the actual census itself. Reuben, he starts with Reuben, and notice here as we go through these things that they're not all in birth order. Okay? One of the things that we have to realize is every time that the tribes are mentioned, they spell out a different meaning with the word, with the meaning of the names of the tribes. And so this is one of the places where we're going to see that. But that's not really the focus, but you can, you know, play with that on your own. Reuben, the eldest of Israel, the children of Reuben, Hanok, who becometh the family of the Hanokites. Of Palu, the family of the Paluites. Of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites. Of Carmi, the family of the Carmites. And these families of the Reubenites, and they that were numbered of them, were 43,730. And the sons of Palu, Eliab, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah. When they strove against the Lord, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. Now, Korah was of the tribe of Levi, as we remember. He was given him and his family were given the privilege of being able to work with the Levites and moving the tabernacle when it was time for them to move. But Dathan and Abiram there, they came against Moses, and well, Korah was a part of this whole deal too. And they decided that out of envy, they wanted to be in charge. They didn't want Moses to be in charge. They didn't care about Moses being in charge. They wanted to be in charge. They were the ones that wanted to lead. You see, ambition is one thing. To have ambition is a good thing in some respects. But to have envy and pride mixed in with that ambition is a death sentence, as we saw with Dathan and Abiram. They were swallowed. The earth opened up and swallowed them down alive. Okay, what better, you know, testimony can there be? You come against the Lord, and that's what they were doing. They were coming against the Lord. Moses was just the go-between. Moses was just the spokesperson. It was the Lord that chose Moses, you know. And so Dathan and Abiram says, no, we can talk to the Lord just as well as you can. Well, they found out the hard way that, no, you can't. And they were swallowed up. Now, Korah, he was swallowed up as well, but not all of his children, because they were a part of the movers of the tabernacle. They were spared. Some of the children were spared there, so they didn't all perish. But all of Dathan and all of Abiram's house, those went down into the pit alive. Now, in the first sentence, Reuben counted 46,500 men ready for war. And this is all of the count here is for men of war. 38 years later, they counted 43,730. So it was quite a drop there. You know, a loss of 2,770 men, 6% they lost because of this kind of a thing. Now, Dathan and Abiram and Korah, they were definitely a sign. They should have been a sign to the rest of Israel for eternity, you know. But we forget. We forget about things that have happened. You know, how many of us can look back 10 years and tell, yeah, what was going on 10 years ago? I mean, I can't even look back 2 weeks ago and, you know, what was happening 2 weeks ago. I don't know, you know. Well, that goes without saying. We were trying out our new snowblowers. That's what we were doing. Yeah, okay. Thank you for that. But, you know, it's kind of like it's all a blur, you know. Cindy and I were talking on the way to church today, and we were, you know, just kind of thinking, you know, why is it that we look fondly back at, you know, times like, you know, the holidays when Christmas or Thanksgiving, when the families all got together, you know, at the time, you know, well, it wasn't such a great time because it was static. There was, you know, conflict going on. Exactly right. Thank you. But we think back and we only remember the good parts. You know, which happened probably for 2 or 3 minutes out of that time. The rest of the time was spent in warring back and forth and the barbs being cast here and there and the uncomfortability of the whole thing. But we remember the table being set. And we remember, wow, the smells. Oh, yeah, it used to smell so good. And that was, you know. And so we with the scriptures agree. The scripture tells us, why is it that people remember that the old times were better than these days? See, these days today are what our children are going to remember. Isn't that interesting? You know, we think these days are so bad. Oh, man, it's so terrible. And, you know, what's going to happen to my kids down the road? You know, we see the world that we live in and we, oh, Lord, what's happening here? You see, that was the same argument that the children of Israel came to Moses about. Did you lead us into this wilderness to kill us and our children? See, they were concerned about their children, the future of their children. There's no fields, there's no houses, there's no land filled with milk and honey. We're out here in Sinai. What's the deal? You know, you promised us this. But that's the way of it. You see, the Lord then took those people out of the way. And these children now were going to go in and take the land. See, so we don't have to worry about our kids. We shouldn't have to worry about them. We can see them in ourselves, but we don't know what God's going to do through our kids. You see? We're going to be out of the way. And what is the world that our kids are going to be able to inherit? We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. But we leave it in God's hands. God knows. He's going to be there. The same God that led us throughout all of our lives and brought us to the place where we now are today and will continue until we are finally with Him face to face. It's the same God. He's going to be there. And He's going to take those little ones. And He's going to grow them up. And He's going to nurture them. We can't see it now because, well, they're babies. They're kids. What are they going to do? We see them as helpless little kids 30 years from now. But they're not going to be. They're going to be strong young men and women. You see? We have to be able to look forward to that. Now, those of us who have grown kids now, we can say, okay, yeah, this is true. I can testify to that, you know. Before, when they were little, I didn't think they were gonna make it to school. You know, I mean, come on. And we homeschooled. So, I mean, are they gonna tumble down the stairs and break their neck the way they ran around the house? It's just kind of, come on, what are you going to be when you grow up? Who knows? But now, you know, now that they're there and they're up, look at what they've become now. Some of them, moving on. But we need not worry about our children. The only people that we really need to worry about is ourselves. Keeping ourselves in the most holy faith by studying the Word of God, by spending time with the one who created us, the one who's going to lead us. That's the one that we need to cling to. That's the one that we need to learn more about while we have time. While we have time. In verse 12, we move on to Simeon. And the sons of Simeon, after their families of the Nemuel, the family of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the family of the Jaminites, and Jassin, the family of the Jassinites, if I'm mispronouncing it, I don't care. Of Zerah, the family of the Zerites, of Shaul, the family of the Shaulites, and of these are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. So in the first census, the tribe of Simeon counted 59,300 men for war. 38 years later, they counted 22,200. This was a loss of 37,100, 63%. Now, remember Simeon? In the last chapter, it was the tribe of Simeon that indulged in the worship of the Baal, remember? 22,000 of them got taken away. How interesting. The children of Gad, after their families of Zephon, the families of the Zephonites, of Haggai, the family of the Haggaites, of Shuni, the family of the Shunites, of Ozni, the family of the Ozniites, of Eri, the sons of the Erites, of Arad, the family of the Aradites, of Ariali, the family of the Arielites. Moving on. And these are the families of the children of Gad, according to those that were numbered of them, 40,500. So in the first census, the tribe of Gad counted 45,650 men ready for war. 38 years later, 40,500. This was a loss of 5,150 fighting men. 11% loss. Okay? Now, I struggled with going through this at first. I prayed about it. You know, these censuses can be a little tedious, but what we can find sometimes is we find little nuggets of things in there. The Lord thought that it was important enough to put it in His Word. I'm not going to skip over it. Okay, that was one of the things, what am I going to get out of this, Lord? I don't know. So, we're going to see. And the sons of Judah were Er and Onan. And Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. That was that brush that we saw in the book of Genesis. And the sons of Judah, after their families, were of Shelah, the family of the Shelahites, of Perez, the family of the Perezites, of Zerah, the family of the Zerites. The sons of Perez were of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, and of Hamuel, the family of the Hamulites. These are the families of Judah according to those that were numbered of them, 16,500. So in the first census, Judah counted 74,600 men. 38 years later, they counted 76,500. This was a gain, the first gain that we see in here, of 1900, 3% gain. So now you would kind of figure that as you went from a generation for 38 years, you would have a bigger population, right? I mean, that's the way of it. But it seems that a lot of them diminished. Some of them gained a bit, but... Now, it's interesting that in this is we see where the line starts to split. We really can't fathom it right now because we're looking at it from today. But if you go back to the book of Luke in chapter 3, we see that Luke has an interesting line for the generations of Jesus Christ. And Perez was an essential part of that. Now, what's going to cook your noodle, I think, is Judah had to sin greatly before Perez could even be born. But even so, that the Lord still used that, because from 10 generations from Perez was David. And the scripture plainly tells us that a bastard shall not inherit in the tribes of Israel until the 10th generation. The generations from Perez to David were exactly 10. And he was going to be the king of all Israel. And not only that, but he was going to be the focus from then on. We always talk about the throne of David, that Jesus is going to take the throne of David. He hasn't done that yet. He's going to do that at his second coming. First coming was to take away the sin. The second coming was to take the throne of David. Right now, before the throne of God, Jesus is sitting on the throne, but it's not his throne. It's his Father's throne. So, just a little something, little tidbits there. You might be interested. There we're now. Of the sons of Issachar, verse 23, after their families, of Tola, the family of the Tolaites, of Pua, the family of the Punites, of Jashub, the family of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the family of the Shimronites. These are the families of Issachar according to those that were numbered of them, 84,300. So the first census, the Issachar came out to 54,400 men ready for war. 38 years later, they counted 64,300. This was a gain of 9,918% gain. So that was kind of cool here. But interestingly, the name there, Tola. Tola is an interesting word. It means scarlet. Now, there is a worm called the Toloth worm. And it means it's the place where they got this scarlet dye from. So it's interesting. The dye that comes from them is what the worm does is it burrows into a tree branch and sucks the sap out, which makes a protective coating around it. And this is where the red dye is developed. Now, when this worm reproduces, what the female does is it climbs a tree and it attaches itself to a tree, usually an oak tree, and then it bears its eggs. So when the larvae hatch, they feed on the body of the mother. Okay? And, you know, so what happens is it gives its life for its children. Now, it seems kind of yucky until you start to put it in perspective. When Jesus said from Psalm 22:6, he says, "I am a worm and no man." See, he gave us life. Okay, like the Toloth worm lays the eggs and the larvae there, then eats the corpse of the mother. It's the same thing as Jesus said in 1 Corinthians, or what Paul told about 1 Corinthians 11:24, when he said, after he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So as he said, "I am a worm and no man," he was fastened to a tree. But he wasn't fastened against his will because he desired to do that. He had to do that to give his children life. And what else is done is that once it's the larvae is done with it, it leaves a red spot on the tree, little, you know, where the dye had rubbed off on the tree. But when the scarlet dot dries off, it turns white and it flakes off. So in Isaiah 1:18 we say, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So how the Lord takes nature and brings about this fantastic, it's phenomenal. So just a little something there that I thought you might enjoy. Of the sons of Zebulun, verse 26, after their families, of Sarad, the family of the Saradites, of Elon, the family of the Elonites, of Jahiel, the name of the Jahielites. These are the families of the Zebulunites, according to those that were numbered of them, 70,500. So, in the first census, 57,400 men were ready for war. 38 years later, we have 60,500. This is a gain of 3,100 men, 5%. So now we're getting to Joseph. Joseph here was split. Remember, Manasseh and Ephraim were the two sons that Jacob adopted. And so we're taking this in their form. But Joseph being mentioned, you know, he's going all the way back to Joseph as the tribe, but then split from there as to testify to the double portion that Joseph got from Jacob being the firstborn. And he was the firstborn of his beloved Rachel, if you remember. Of the sons of Manasseh of Machir, the family of the Machirites. And the Machir begat Gilead. Of Gilead comes the family of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites. Helek, the family of the Helekites. And of Asriel, the family of the Asrielites. And of Shechem, the family of the Shechemites. And of Shemida, the family of the Shemidites. And of Hefer, the sons of the Heferdites. Hepherites. And Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters were of Zelophehad were Mahala, Noah, Hogla, Mikla, Milka, and Tirzah. These are the families of Manasseh, and those that were numbered of them, 52,700. So here's the first instance where daughters are mentioned, that females are mentioned within this whole thing. Now, we'll address the daughters of Zelophehad in the next chapter, so I won't spend a lot of time on that. But notice that these people did not escape the Lord's notice. He notices every little thing. Now, if we look at here, we can kind of, when we talk about Gilead, we kind of remember there were some instances where they talked about Gilead. Remember? As you went through your Bible readings, I'm sure you've run across that. So these were the areas, like we would call them counties, if you will. You know, as you look at all of these names here and all of the names of the people that are mentioned, these are counties within the tribes so that they would be identified as such. That's why they're called the, you know, of Hepher, the Hepherdites, you know, because they're in that county, the county of Hepher, if you will. So, you know, we're here in Wayne County, so we're Wayne Countyites, you know, I guess, if you wanted to put a point to it, sir. So, of Manasseh, 32,200 were counted, and then 38 years later, they counted 52,700. So, this is a gain of 20,500. You know, so 64% growth, and this is what you would probably expect to, you know, you expect from 38 years of, you know, wandering around. Now, these are the sons of Ephraim after their families. Shuthelah, the family of the Shuthelites, of Becher, the sons of the Becherites, of Tahan, the family of the Tahanites, and these are the sons of Shulam, of Aaron, the family of the Aaronites. These are the families of the sons of Ephraim according to those that were numbered of them, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph after their families. So we see here in the first census, Ephraim was counted at 40,500. 38 years later, 32,500. So this was a loss of 8,000 men, 20% loss. The sons of Benjamin, after their families, of Bela, the family of the Belites, the Ashabel, of Ashabel, the family of the Ashabelites, of Aram, the family of the Aramites, of Shupam, the family of the Shupamites, of Hupham, the family of the Huphamites. And the sons of Bela were Arad and Naam of Arad, of Ard, and family of the Aradites, and of the of Nahum, the family of the Naamites. These are the sons of Benjamin after their families, and they were numbered of them, of they that were numbered of them were 45,600. So Benjamin counted 35,400. In the 38 years later, 45,600. So they had a gain of 10,200 men, 29%. Now, as you're sitting there thinking, well, why are we going through these names? This is crazy. I'm not getting anything out of these names. What if it were your name? What if the Lord had put your name in there? Would you want somebody to just skip over it? Oh, they're not important. We don't care. So shame on you. These are the sons of Dan, verse 42, after their families. Of Shuham, the family of the Shuhamites. These are the families of Dan after their families. And all the families of the Shuhamites, according to those that were numbered of them, were 84,400. So the tribe of Dan in the first census, 62,700 men. 38 years later, they counted 64,400. So even Dan was had a gain of 1,700 men, or 3%. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but only one family was named. Okay? And this is kind of like one of the back-of-the-hand things that the Holy Spirit is bringing to our attention. Before, there were in Genesis, there was the whole aspect of Dan. There were Dan and others. You know? They kind of got the back of the hand. They weren't really numbered or named. And this is the same thing here. The Shuhamite, the family of the Shuhamite, this is the only one. Everybody else got at least four or five different families that they were talking about. But Dan, you know, these guys, and we'll move on. So the thought behind this, and I'll just throw this out here just for your listening entertainment. It's thought, the prevailing thought is that the Antichrist comes from the tribe of Dan. Through when they got into the land, idolatry came through Dan. If you remember, when they broke off from Rehoboam, the tribes, 10 tribes of Israel went north. Dan had left its area and moved north. They were really southern. They were down by Judah. But he moved, the whole tribe moved to the north. To the extreme north, to where they were near Tyre and Sidon. And so when the golden calves were set up, one was set up in Shiloh, and the other one was set up in Dan. So guess what? You know, Tyre was the capital for the Baal worship. So that all came filtered through the northern kingdoms, and because they were too north to go south to worship the Lord at the temple where they were supposed to, they decided to move some. And that's just theory, okay? But we know that the Antichrist or the beast is going to be Jewish. Otherwise, Jewish people aren't going to accept him. There's no way, you see? He's going to have to be Jewish. So they're thinking that it comes from the tribe of Dan. So as you go through your studies, you might find that Dan is kind of slighted a bit as far as, you know, he gains in population, but you know, it's kind of like, you know, we mention them because we have to. You know, it's like that brother or sister that you don't really care for. You know, well, maybe if you got larger families, like, you know, there's just this one that, you know, nobody really talks about. The black sheep of the family, if you will, or whatever. So, verse 44. And the children of Asher, after their families of Jimna, the family of the Jimnites, and Jeshui, the family of the Jeshuites. Of Bera, the family of the Berites, and the sons of Beria, of Heber, the family of the Heberites, and of Machiel, the family of the Machielites. And the name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. These are the families of the sons of Asher, according to those that were numbered of them, who were 53,400. So Asher counted 41,500 men in the first census, and later and this one is 53,400 men. This was a gain of 11,900 or 29%. But did you notice something? The daughter of Asher was mentioned, Sarah. Why? Why? No reason. There's no reason given here. So this might be a little project that you might want to get in to find out, well, why is the daughter of Asher, Sarah, mentioned here? Because God takes notice. But why? We don't know. We don't know why. At least I don't know why. Maybe it's something that you guys can find out in your studies. Verse 48, of the sons of Naphtali, after their families, Jahaziel, and the family of the Jahazielites, of Guni, the family of the Gunites, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, of Shillem, the family of the Shillemites. These are the families of Naphtali according to their families, and they were numbered of them 45,400. So, in the first census, 53,400 men. 38 years later, 45,400 men, a loss of 8,000, or 15%. These were numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. So in the first census, Israel, all told, was 603,550 men. 38 years later, 601,730 men. It was a loss of 1,820 men. So it kind of maintained a status quo there, you know. They didn't raise a lot, but they just kind of maintained there. It was a 0.3% loss. So you know, they stayed pretty much. It was kind of like a stagnant population, you know. They wandered around in the wilderness. They didn't really go anywhere. They really didn't do anything. And they just kind of maintained status quo. In other words, the Lord kept them at the same number as he wanted. You know, it's kind of like Gideon, if you remember Gideon. Gideon had like 30,000 men that he had gathered. He was going to go against the Midianites, and he was going to, you know, go to war against them. And he was still a little sheepish about that. And so he's going on, and he gets to a pool of water, and the Lord cut down these 30,000 to 300. You know, and it's kind of like, wait a minute, you know, I've got all these guys behind me, and all of a sudden, you know, if you're faint of the battle, go home. You know, if you don't got the stomach for the fight, go home. No fault, no foul, you know. And it diminished as it was going on. And can you imagine Gideon says, Lord, you said you were going to wipe. How are we going to do this with just 300 guys? You see, the Lord loves a handicap. He loves a handicap because that shows himself to be strong. You know, I'm not going to do it by power or might, but by my spirit. That's what I'm going to do it by. And you just stand by. You just hide and watch what I'm going to do. So it's the same thing here. So they had the opportunity to go in the beginning of the promised land with the 603,000, but then, you know, they maintained that amount, and so they're now going with just a little bit less. But these were people that God could use. The people of unbelief died in the wilderness. They were gone. That skin was shed. There was no way that these guys would be able to handle the battle. But now I've raised up people of faith. Now I've raised up people that suffered through the wilderness, not knowing the pains of Egypt, but they came through the wilderness, and now they're strong. They're believing. And so now we're going to go in and we're going to take the land. It's by faith that we do these things, and it's not timidity. You see, we're only timid if we don't know who's leading us. That's why it's imperative that we get to know who is leading us. So, verse 52. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Now something's shifting here. Something's changing, but not really. If we're careful to look here. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. Now, an example of many would be, well, Judah. Judah was named, and they had a lot of families being named. Joseph, they had a lot of families being named between Ephraim and Manasseh. But Dan, he only got one family. See how that works here? So what you got was according to what the Lord had transposed here. So he let you know who the families were and how much land that they were going to be given. Simeon would have just a little bit of land within the boundaries of Judah. And Dan, of course, would have a small little place, small enough to where he could go and move the whole tribe to a different area. So in Proverbs 16:33, though, it kind of tells us why the Lord said it was going to be by lot. Why didn't the Lord just tell him? Well, he's going to do that, but he's going to use this thing called the lot. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You see, he has control on those things. So, you know, whatever the lot was, you know, we think about it as dice or what have you. Whatever the lot was cast, whether it was the Urim or the Thummim, that would be something as well. But so the Lord was still in control of who goes where, you know. But it was determined by their families how much land they got. So by coming against the Lord, the guys that died in the wilderness actually gave the handicap unto their own children, because they may have gotten less or more of however that was they believed. Now we're going to look at the Levites. Now the Levites were not included in the census above because they were not to go to war, but the Lord still counted them. And these are they that were numbered of the Levites after their families: of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites; of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites; of Merari, the family of the Merarites. Those were the guys that were supposed to take care of the tabernacle and all of its furnishing. These are the families of the Levites: the family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Malalites, and the family of the Mushites, and the family of the Korathites. And Kohath begat Amram. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, and the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare unto Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, their sister. And unto Aaron was born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. Now we all remember that scene. You know, they did what they were not supposed to do. They were running on emotion. They got caught up in the emotional thing of the issue, and they were killed before the Lord. And those that were numbered of them were 23,000, all males, from a month old and upward. For they were not numbered among the children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given them among the children of Israel. So they didn't get counted in the first or the second, so we have nothing to compare them by. Irrelevant. The issue is that their inheritance was the Lord. They got no earthly. Now what they did get was cities. They got 48 cities throughout all of the tribes as cities of refuge. Some were cities of refuge, but some of them were Levites spread out to teach the people the word of God. In verse 63, these are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priests, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priests numbered, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said unto them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was none left, a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, it's kind of interesting here. What do we not see? What do we not see as being counted? If you remember, out of Egypt came a mixed multitude. These had no rights or inheritance in the land. They were not counted. They did not go to war. They were just the hangers-on, if you will. Now, it doesn't mention them here. It doesn't mention them in the first one either. But did they get wiped out in the in the wilderness wanderings? Unknown, because they're really not mentioned here. But there were probably a few stragglers. The only reason they would come out is because they were slaves from other countries. Okay, so when everybody was going, it's like, free ticket out, man, let's go, you know. So what happened to them is unknown at this time, but we know that there were going to be people that were not of Jewish heritage that were living in the land, but they had to live according to the rules of the country that they went into. What a concept, huh? If only we would adopt that today, huh? You know, but, yeah, I had to throw that in there. So it's a sober reminder, though, that God's judgment is sure. What God says he's going to do. You're not a special case. Sometimes we think we are. Oh, it's me. That doesn't really apply to me. How many of us have told ourselves that lie? Oh, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm God's favorite. He's not gonna hold that against me. Wrong-o. We are just as under the judgment of the Lord. If He says He hates something, He hates it. He's not going to make an exception for us. He's not going to make an exception for me. He's not going to make an exception for you. So the only thing that we really can do is fall on our faces before the Lord and ask the Lord to cleanse us. Ask the Lord to, you know, I've got this anger in me, Lord, I want it removed. I got this envy, this lust, this whatever it is that you have, the Lord wants to take it away. He wants to cleanse your heart. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants you with a heart of obedience, one that's going to love Him supremely, above all else. If there's anything that's higher on your list than the Lord Himself, that's an idol. And He's not going to hold you guiltless. You may think, oh, I'm doing this for my family. No, you're not. You're actually harming your family by not going before the Lord, not getting direction, not getting that which you need to be able to raise your family. How to treat your wife or husband? How to treat your kids? How to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? If you're not having a good fellowship with the Lord, you're not really going to be doing anything except taking away that precious time, and it's really the only commodity that we have, away from that relationship that we need to cultivate. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You for, Lord, just giving us of Your Word. I pray, Father, that we would be able to glean many messages from this particular chapter. I pray, Father, that it would permeate our lives. I pray, Father, that we would be obedient servants. And we would put aside anything that comes between us, whatever it is. We thank You, O Lord, for Your graciousness, Your love, Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.